What was the greatest second chance that you were ever given? Was it at work? Was it through your parents? Kids, your parents ever give you second chances? Maybe a friendship you had neglected, and then you were given a second chance. Maybe it was through a spouse. How about this? Maybe it was from the court. How did you respond when you did get that second chance? To do right. Did you do right? There are those who respond to those opportunities with such thankfulness that they're forever changed. Some folks, however, they change for a little bit, but in the end they go back to the old ways. This morning, we're going to look at how Israel responded to God's restoration that was seen in 33 and 34 as a result of the golden calf situation. Israel had sinned against God by making an idol and ascribed glory to this ridiculous thing. And they participated in pagan worship and pagan immorality. They did all of this after God had freed them, provided for them, given them commands. They even heard his voice from the mountain. They saw him condescend in the cloud and smoke upon the mountain. And after all, they still chose to be impatient and sin against God. So their relationship has changed now. The covenant has been broken. However, through Moses' great mediation that God established to teach a lesson, the Lord had brought them back. They had been brought back together, and now Israel stands for the renewal of that covenant. So as we saw last week, God is indeed compassionate, slow to anger, loving, and his loving faithfulness is on display, and he's just. But how will Israel respond to his grace? How will they respond to this start over? And I think devotionally, I want to ask you that question. How will you respond to God's offer to you? Let's read the text together. Chapter 35, beginning in verse 1. Verse 1. Moses assembled the whole Israelite community and said to them, "These are the things the Lord has commanded you to do. For 6 days, work is to be done, but the seventh day shall be your holy day, a Sabbath rest to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it must be put to death. Do not light a fire in any of your dwellings on the Sabbath day." And Moses said to the whole Israelite community, "This is what the Lord has commanded. From what you have, take an offering for the Lord. Everyone who is willing is to bring to the Lord an offering of gold, silver, and bronze, blue and purple, scarlet yarn, and fine linen, goat hair, ram skins dyed red, and hides of sea cows, acacia wood, olive oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil, and the fragrant incense, and onyx stones and other gems to be mounted on the ephod and breastpiece. All who are skilled among you are to come and make everything the Lord has commanded." So the text goes on. Moses then names all that they had to do. This was already previously given in the earlier chapters, but he's going back over it again. The furniture, the tabernacle, the garments of the priest. What will the people do? Look at verse 20. And the whole Israelite community withdrew from Moses' presence. And everyone who was willing and whose heart moved them came and brought an offering to the Lord for the work on the tent of meeting, for all its service and all the sacred garments. All who were willing, men and women alike, came, brought gold jewelry of all kinds, brooches, earrings, rings, and ornaments. They all presented their gold as a wave offering to the Lord. Everyone who had blue and purple or scarlet yarn or fine linen or goat hair, ram skins, dyed red or hides of sea cows brought them. Verse 24, those presenting an offering of silver or bronze brought it in an offering to the Lord, and everyone who had acacia wood for any part of the work brought it. They brought it. Verse 25, every skilled woman spun with her hands and brought what she had spun, blue, purple, scarlet yarn, fine linen. And all the women who were willing and had the skill spun the goat hair. The leaders brought onyx stones and other gems to be mounted on the ephod and breastpiece. And he also brought spices, olive oil for the light, for the anointing oil, fragrant incense. All the Israelite men and women who were willing brought to the Lord freewill offerings for all the work the Lord through Moses had commanded them to do. So how was all this intricate work going to be accomplished? Verse 30. So then Moses said to the Israelites, "See, the Lord has chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, and son of Hur, and the tribe of Judah. He has filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, ability, and knowledge in all kinds of crafts." Then what follows is the construction of the tabernacle in detail, the furniture, the priestly garments. And it ends all at chapter 39. Flip over there to the end, verses 42 and 43. The Israelites had done all the work just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Moses inspected the work and saw that they had done it just as the Lord had commanded. So Moses blessed them. You know, this text for ancient Israel, these chapters reveal to them what the people did when they basked in forgiveness and the restoration of God. They were so thankful and obedient because they had been given grace, another chance, another opportunity. And this is seen clearly in their assembly, in their giving, and in God's equipping them for the task. And this lesson here reaches over to us as well. When God shows us grace after we fail, it often renews us towards greater determination and obedience. I mean, can you identify with that? That time where you blew it, and God is gracious to you, and then as a result of that grace, you've changed. Don't let this Old Testament text blow by you devotionally this morning. Here's the central take-home for us this morning. God's people focus on God's kingdom when they appreciate His grace towards them. God's people focus on God's kingdom when they appreciate His grace towards them. If you want to see what unity looks like among God's people, read these chapters. They get it done. There's careful obedience. So some of you probably might read through these chapters and say, "I've already read all this stuff. I've read them, all that." All that stuff's there to remind you what they're doing, what they were told to do. I have 3 points, though, to help us with that central point this morning. First point, gather. Second point, give. Third point, rely. Gather, give, rely. You got that memorized already. You got it. Gather, give, rely. God's people focus on God's kingdom when they appreciate His grace towards them. Point one, gather. They faithfully gather together to hear God's word. They faithfully gather together to hear God's word. Look at the beginning, 35 verses 1 through 3. See, Moses assembled them. He gathered the people. Why? He goes on to further tell them, give them instruction. Again, all that God has commanded them to do. And in these chapters, they get consistent teachings and commands that they had received before. Their mission had not changed. And we can apply these truths to our own spiritual experience. You know, we are forgetful. We need God to tell us the same thing more than once. Parents, you ever get frustrated with having to repeat to a child? That's a great opportunity to remind us, oh, that's what God has to do with me. He has to keep repeating Himself. So we need to read the Bible every day to be reminded of God's goodness and grace, as well as our joyous duty to live for Him by serving others. Over and over again, we rehash these truths over and over because we forget. And since sometimes we fall into serious sin, we need to know that God has not given up on us. I mean, the end of the Exodus with all its repetition teaches us there is hope for sinners, doesn't it? Even after all of our rebellion, God wants to live in us and use us for His glory. Now, friend, if you don't walk away with anything today, walk away with that. Be encouraged in that, that God still wants to use you. Now, note, he emphasizes the priority of the Sabbath as binding upon them. I mean, from last week we learned again the Sabbath and the ordinances that Moses, that the Lord had given through Moses, were the served a wonderful function to help the people stay in love with God and not fall for idols and for sin. When they worshiped and they rested and they heard God's word and they observed those ordinances, it's like the way a husband and wife spend time together. How many wives would love just more time together, right? Husbands, it will do you good. It will do her good. Spiritually, when we come together as a body in the Lord Jesus Christ, thinking on his word, looking at those ordinances over and over again, it stirs our hearts. It renews. That's why we do all those things, to help our affections towards the Lord. The Lord has given us the same simple application. Don't neglect gathering. Observe the Lord's Supper and baptism. Stir your affections. As Christians, we are no longer under a Sabbath like this, because Jesus is our ultimate rest, because he did all the work in his life, his death, and his resurrection that we could not do for ourselves. So ultimately, we rest in him. We cling to him by faith. So maybe you're here this morning and you don't understand what I'm talking about. Let me tell you about the greatest rest you ever heard of. I don't know about you, but I enjoy rest. I've had, you know, Hunter turned a year old yesterday. I can't believe that baby's already 1 year old. But he has not been a restful baby. Rest is great. The greatest rest I could ever tell you about is this. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came down from heaven. God himself came in the flesh, and he labored. He lived the life of obedience that you and I could never live. I mean, doing all that God requires of us as human beings, that is a labor. Nobody has ever done it perfectly, except one, Jesus Christ. And then he went to the cross to offer himself as a substitute for sinners, to offer his life in our place. And on that cross, God condemned Jesus for any and all who would ever repent of their sins and trust in him alone for salvation. You see, there's a great exchange that happens at the cross of Christ. All of our sin and ugliness, all those times we disobey, those things, that ugliness was laid upon Jesus. And by faith and repentance, God will give you this wonderful gift, the righteousness of Jesus. Clothed, he will clothe you before him in robes of white. A righteousness that you and I could never earn on our own. I don't care how good you are, you're not good as Jesus. Nobody is. And if you don't repent and trust in Christ, you will stand before God either on your own efforts, which will condemn you. You will be weighed and measured and be found wanting infinitely. You don't measure up, but Jesus does measure up. And God will give you his righteousness if you put down your idols today. Stop worshiping other things more than God. Stop living in disobedience and come to Jesus and live. Some of you, you're teetering around. You're fooling around with the idea that I can make this decision later. There's something, like you think maybe, there's something in this world that's so worth living for that you're willing to exchange your soul for it. I'm here to tell you that is a lie. Do not believe it. God will hold you accountable for failing to give him glory and for this gospel that you just heard. Today is the day. Turn from the way that leads to hell and turn to Christ. Come to Christ and live. He loves you. He's a God of second chances and more. Repent and trust in Jesus and rest in him. My faith has a resting place. Come to Christ and live. Back to the Sabbath. The Sabbath was central to their identity. It was a capital crime not to observe it. And the lesson is this: to reject the importance of this day was to reject God. God was serious. If you reject this day, then you've rejected me. To disregard God's Sabbath is to disregard God's purposes for creation through his redemption of Israel. So as believers under Christ, we're not under this law, okay? Not like this. We go beyond the Sabbath. We gather often. We prioritize the Lord's Day, not because of some legal binding, but because we get to come to church. I mean, what are we? We are called to not forsake or neglect the meeting together as a church. We understand if one does neglect this and forsake this assembly, they are essentially cutting themselves off from the Lord. So back to Israel here. How do we grasp the change that's come over them here? From idol-making people acting like fools to those who are obedient. Well, what we see in the people in these chapters is that they have fresh ears to hear. Sometimes you ever just grab your child by the ear, are these working? Israel's ears, all of a sudden, they're tuned in. You ever had your ears really tuned up before? Husbands, maybe remember back when you and maybe your girlfriend at the time, who's now your wife, maybe you were in the middle of a fight and you had broken up. Maybe she gave you a second chance and all of a sudden you could listen so well. You cared all of a sudden about not missing those details. You didn't want to lose that relationship. On a much more important level, this is what we're seeing in these chapters. Don't you see these people are so glad that there's not a permanent breakup? That they're not marching towards the promised land without God now? That God's going to go with them? They're so glad that God's given them another chance. And beloved, all of us believers have had bad days. Days when we blew it big time. Days when, even though being a Christian, we lost our tempers or coveted, used ugly language, gave in to bitterness, gave in to the greed, sexual lust, gossip and vanity, gave in to sinful anger, grumbled and complained all over the place against everything under heaven, and we sinned against maybe our children or spouses. We've all had days where we have blown it. There was the line and we went belly flopping over it. I love how sometimes we can come into the church and pretend as if those things didn't happen this past week. Who do we think we're kidding? You don't fool me. I don't think you fool each other. But let me encourage you all. Look at God's character. He treats repentant sinners, sinners eager no longer to live in that. He treats them with restoration. Billy Graham has said wonderful things over the years, and this one he derived from the Bible is one of my favorite sayings. He says, God will not reject a heart that's broken and sorry for sin. He's not waiting to condemn you, to judge you. He's waiting to kiss you and say, I love you. Isn't that precious news today? How else should we respond to such amazing grace in Jesus? You see, when you realize the grace of God to you, the undeserved kindness of the Lord, it awakens devotion. And that's why there's this glorious power in the gospel. There's power in the gospel. And one of the first signs of the fact that we are amazed by grace is that we faithfully prioritize our ears to hear His word. We're not walking around like a teen who's, you know, ignoring you, or that maybe you're a teacher. You've seen students you're trying to give instruction and they can't hear you. All of a sudden, your ears are inclined to Him to hear proclaimed in the assembly as mandated in the Word. Israel had a come to Jesus gathering, and the Word of God was proclaimed. Friends, when Christians begin to neglect assembling for the Word, you most likely, based on this passage, I think pinpoint a place where now they're assuming upon God's grace. If you and I are thankful for His mercy and grace every week as we should be, we will incline our ears and our bodies to be prepared to hear His word because He has given us another chance. He didn't have to give us another chance, but He did. If we're not humble and not thankful, we will begin to find other things to center our lives around. Friends, how are you doing at responding to God's grace in the way that's seen here in this passage? Ask yourself, am I someone that is living in light of God's grace, or have I become accustomed to God's grace? You know, many Christians will fly back to church as soon as things get tough. And when things go back to smooth again, begin drifting back further from appreciating God's grace. We've all been there. We've all been there. As they drift, they all of a sudden they can't hear God because they're filling their ears with everything else. And then all of a sudden something bad happens and they wonder, where is the Lord? And they panic because they're so distant from God. And they forgot that grace is undeserved and to always appreciate it. Friends, let's not wait until desperation to resolve to be faithful in centering our lives. Yes, set your life around Jesus and His church for your good and for His glory. Amen? Here is what it's going to take for us to thrive in this. We're going to have to preach the grace of God to ourselves in light of all of our undeserving ways. We're going to have to revisit the gospel, the precious gospel of Jesus, the one I've already proclaimed to you this morning. Think of how every day God decided that you are going to live and have a relationship with Him. He gave you another day and He didn't owe you it. Preach the grace of God. Second thing I tell you to help us thrive in this. Remember that each week some new distraction is going to appear to keep you from being a mature person who has Christ-centered priorities, and don't let those things dare deter you. Resolve it in your heart now. I believe there are forces out there trying to give people reasons not to assemble faithfully to hear God's word. Another holiday. Another event, another reason here or there that you and I need to look it right in the face and say, no, I'm not going to neglect the Lord and the assembly of His people because He showed me forgiveness and grace and I need to hear His word. Settle it. I see the struggle. I've known that struggle. Friends, let's grow up in Jesus by His grace and settle that as a non-negotiable part of our lives. Because when we start drifting that way, we have presumed upon the grace of God and our ears have not prioritized His word. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You may know why so many extra things, you know why so many extra things keep coming up to prevent us? It's because we have allowed it. We allow it to. Beloved, I aspire to be the kind of Christian, by His grace, where I'm not really asked to do a lot of extra things on Sunday because I want people to know that I have an unshakable appointment to stay in love with Jesus. You know, young people, hear me out. There was a time, ask your parents, what better yet, ask your grandparents too, when people knew better than to mess with you on Sunday. It had to be a needy situation. Why? Because healthy churches were firmly committed to this. Communities were totally built around. The center part of that little town was their church. Beloved, God has been so gracious. Let's prioritize meeting with Him in private and in corporate gatherings and incline our ears to His gospel again and again and again. God's people focus on God's kingdom when they appreciate His grace towards them. Point one, they gather. But point two, they give. Notice this. They give themselves in wholehearted devotion. They give themselves in wholehearted devotion. In chapter 35, verse 20, till the end of the chapter, we see a repeated emphasis. The people whose hearts were moved and who were willing to serve and give did so. And in verse 22, I love how it says that all types of people gave what they could. The men, the women, the older, the younger, all were giving what they had to give. And they all had different things to offer. They gave their possessions, their skills, their talents. Now notice that in 35, verses 20 through 29, more than once, the women were mentioned. You know, as I was making notations on the passage, I just kept seeing that. And then I flipped over to John Selhammer's commentary, and he noticed it too, so I feel like I was in good company. More than once. Praise God for how he gifts women. And for how he gifts women to do such unique and important work. Without them, the glory and the beauty of that tabernacle wasn't going to come together the same way. It just wasn't. So imagine what the church would be like without the gifts of women. Oh my goodness. It would not be the church at all as God intended it. The work of women is essential to the spiritual vitality of God's people. What would this church be like without you amazing ladies? I don't want to think about it. This place would smell. And I'm not just talking physically. God has blessed us. You know, I remember an episode of that show, the old show, The West Wing, where the president, along with the other male leaders, they stopped to admire the gifted women of the administration who were central to what they did. It's a really cool episode. They admired them for how amazing and important their work was. I have felt that way as I have observed the ladies of this church, the way you have assembled, the way how hospitable you have been. I mean, my goodness, the workshops and the teas and the small group, how you love each other, how you have valued self-control and modesty, and how you have no ear for gossip. Praise the Lord. Praise God. How you have served your families and how you are the tender, caring arm of this church. God bless the women of this church and raise up more of them for the beautiful display of his character. Hallelujah. Praise God for each and every one of you. The diversity of people serving in Exodus here is an important principle that applies to the church. The Bible teaches that every Christian has gifts that God uses to build his kingdom. So we should use those gifts as God gives. Teachers should teach, leaders should lead, helpers should help, and so on. In Romans 12, verses 6 through 8, it says this: we have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it's serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it's leadership, let him govern diligently. If it's showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Beloved, let us serve the Lord by giving what he has given us to give and in doing what he's gifted us to do. The scripture says in 1 Peter 4, verse 10, each one should use whatever gift they have received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in his various forms. How are you serving? How are you giving? You serve with a helpful heart, or do you desire to be preeminent? Beloved, let us prove to be faithful in the little things in service. Chapter 36, look with me, verses 6 and 7. They give so generously to the tabernacle ministry, they had to be told to stop. So they keep giving, and they keep giving, and Moses, all right, enough. How many preachers you ever heard say that? Too much giving. What we see in Israel here is a people captivated by God to the point they just keep on giving. Is Jesus that beautiful to you? This was a free will offering. This was not the later established offerings that would maintain the temple and the priesthood. This was a willing offering, and these are cheerful givers, not begrudging givers like, here, you know. No, they're thrilled. Beloved, this relationship is the kind of relationship we all desire to have with others. We don't want our spouse or our friends to give to us because they had to do so. We hope they love us. What has happened? You know the answer. They appreciated the second chance. They were so glad not to miss out on God's presence. I think the lesson is clear. Again, when we're amazed by his grace, that we didn't get the hell that we deserve, but riches in Christ, we'll become giving and generous people. You have a giving or generosity problem, you've forgotten God's grace. We see things clearly and we know better what matters most. Let me ask you this, what matters most to you today? Some of you, maybe you've already got something already on your brain. You can't even focus on the gospel and enjoy God because your brain is elsewhere. Focus it on the Lord. What matters to you most today? Is it about having a good time? A great weekend? About achievements and approvals and earnings? Political and sociological concerns? God shows us here what matters most, and that's Himself. What good are all the things in life, and we don't have God? How fitting is it to be disappointed with those things we love and put our hopes in? Thank God He lets us be disappointed in them. Many Americans are experiencing a meltdown once again because culture and politics always disappoint. If you put your hope in the president-elect, I promise you, give it time. He's going to disappoint you. He's not God. The same was true 4 years ago. Many were disappointed and depressed. Friends, what good are all of our possessions and the right government and families and prosperities, etc., without God who has the power to make it all good or all bad? If God is everything and if you have Him, shouldn't everything else take a back seat? What does it matter if a person gained the whole world and lose their own soul in the process? Isn't that what Jesus asked? Friends, we all have something to give because we have what we have in time, talents, and money from God Himself. We have something to give back because we have the most important thing, and that's the Lord. We have Him Himself, and we can give back time and talent and treasure. So, beloved, our gratitude shows that our lives have been touched by His grace, and He has given us all the riches of salvation in Jesus Christ, and now we give Him what we have, sharing the wealth of His grace. So if you're not giving of your time, talent, or treasure, when it's possible that you can, I'll say that again. If you're not giving of your time, talent, and treasure, when it's possible that you can, friends, what will you tell Jesus? Jesus, I guess I didn't see you as worthy of me living a self-controlled life. Friends, the best thing we can do today is give Jesus our lives. Do it every day. All that I am and all that I have is yours, Jesus. Why do believers go to serve as missionaries? And why do people sell things they have for kingdom work? And why do people labor in prayer and work hard toward spiritual priorities? It's because Jesus possesses their heart. Friends, does Jesus have your heart? Does He have your heart today? All of it. It will be revealed. God's people focus on God's kingdom when they appreciate His grace towards them. They gather, they give, last they rely. They rely on the strength of God to obey. They rely on the strength of God to obey. In chapter 35, verse 30 through 36, verse 1, we see here in the Bible for the first time someone to be filled with God's Spirit. See, God gifted the builders and the artists for the task of beauty. And there's something here that we can glean from to learn how we should be orderly and strive that even our actual buildings look well, because God's orderly and He makes things beautiful. But the text primarily shows us how important the tabernacle was. Remember, the tabernacle was heaven come down to earth, the meeting place. And God wanted this house, this built in a special way. And to that end, the same Holy Spirit who was with the Father and the Son created the world in 6 days, Genesis 1:2, was poured out on the men who made this tabernacle. So he writes that God had given these particular individuals, also in verse 34, the ability to teach. So Moses explains how the other workers obtained their skills. They were taught by the craftsmen God had gifted with His Spirit, even their ability to teach others was a divine gift. And that's why we read from Ephesians 4 this morning in the service. The outpouring of the Spirit teaches us something about the importance of spiritual gifts in the church and about obedience. It takes the Holy Spirit to build God's house. I know that there are many people out there who think that they can grow a church. They think that they can build the church. They might build their own gathering, but the Holy Spirit builds the church. Jesus is the church builder, and he gives his Spirit to build the house. And in the time of Moses, the Spirit came with gifts, and now the Spirit dwells in our hearts through faith, and he brings such gifts as teaching, evangelism, discernment, leadership, hospitality, and service. These are the gifts of the building up of God's dwelling place on earth, which today is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the Apostle Paul called himself a wise master builder. Same language used in chapter 35, verses 31 and 32. He was this in laying the foundation. That's what Paul's talking about, which echoes the use of the same word applied to those who helped build Israel's tabernacle. The skilled workers are filled with the divine wisdom to be a master builder in all works of a master builder. All this is done by the Spirit. The work of the church is done by the power, wisdom, and grace given to us by the Holy Spirit. Whatever gifts we have come from God, the Holy Spirit. And the Scripture urges in 1 Corinthians 14 to excel in gifts that make much of you. No. To excel in the gifts that build up the church. Don't be like the Corinthians. Up and exercise spiritual gifts so you can have the spotlight and look so wonderful. We want to have gifts that help build others. Pass it on. So in Exodus 35 through 39, construction and consecration of the tabernacle. And the material repeats almost verbatim from chapters 25 through 28 and 30 through 31. Why the repetition? Why there's such ongoing repetition of all of that? It emphasizes how important the tabernacle was and that Israel must be careful to obey God's word. So when you reread those instructions, that's the Holy Spirit hitting your heart. Be careful to obey. Be careful to obey. That's what that is. And we see the repeated refrain, as the Lord commanded, that refrain, as the Lord commanded, over 20 times in this section of Scripture. And most important, we see God's plans are for Israel. They're back on track. They're back on track. You know, sin wants to derail us to live for ourselves. But by God's grace, we can get back centered on his kingdom and purposes. Remember that the tabernacle, it was a picture of heaven come down to earth. It had so much of that glory. And it also, as we know, it points to Jesus who came in the flesh, tabernacled amongst us, atoned for our sins, who's the bread from heaven, all those things. And it points also to how God dwells with his church through the Spirit. And it points to how one day what was lost in Genesis 3 will be fully restored. Heaven will come down. Beloved, we live, though, in the age of the church. God's presence is where there are believing, where brothers and sisters are believing, preaching, and living out the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we're going to do all that he's commanded in the Great Commission, we need the Spirit's aid. This is a call to pray. This is a call to pray. We need grace to keep on if he gives it. And if he gives it, we keep on asking for more. In order for us to be careful and meticulous in our obedience, we need the grace of the Holy Spirit. So at the end of chapter 39, look at the end of chapter 39. I get a kick out of this. When my sons are called to clean up that disaster of their room, and they do, but I always make an announcement before I make my way up the stairs. The inspector's coming. Here comes the inspector. And I hear hustling. I hear them moving quickly. Moses comes in and inspects the work at the end of chapter 39. And he's pleased, isn't he? Friends, in the end, Jesus is going to inspect everything we did in his name. And it's going to be revealed how much we relied on the Spirit and how much we did in our own strength and in the strength of the flesh. That's going to be revealed. Let's resolve to seek him in prayer. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and we will persevere the same. Let me conclude. Will you gather? Will you give? And will you rely in light of all that he's done for you? Let's pray. God, thank you so much that when we have fallen flat, you have picked us up. Any and all who repent, thank you for that, Lord. Thank you that you welcome back the brokenhearted. Lord, forgive us for our pride, our laziness, our indifference towards you, and our love affair that we have with ourselves. Lord Jesus, you don't owe us anything but wrath. And we thank you for your grace in the gospel. We ask, God, that you would help us to regularly assemble, to hear your voice above every other voice. That we would give because we've been given so much. And that we would remain humble. Humble in dependence, relying upon your grace to obey. In Jesus' name, amen.